You may be seated. Please be seated. And good morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 and prepare for the reading of God's Word. In addition, I would say if you have a piece of paper or something that you can slip into Psalm 103, that would be helpful as well, perhaps. I'm thankful for, just by way of a confession, two confessions I need to make before I read. I'm thankful for Linda and Pear for their working with me. Sent Linda an email saying, hey, can you put about a bazillion slides up here so that these people can follow the scripture? And they came up with a little better solution, and that is that most everything that I'm going to share is in your worship folder this morning. So either in your Bible or in the worship folder, it'll be there on the, inside the front cover. So thank you. And as we prepare for Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking at one of the first songs of Christmas, Mary's Song. And if I'm being honest with you, when I first saw the text that I was asked to preach on, I thought it would be I'd have a hard time finding much to say. But that was because it is a familiar passage. It really is. And so there's some familiarity there. But besides that, it's a joy that I can't relate to. It's a joy of a woman with life in the womb. None less than the life of Christ. But as I started to dig into it, I saw that the joy that Mary has is a common joy. It's a joy that's relatable. It's a joy for you and I. And so let's take a look at it together here in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. It says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, revealing yourself to us so that we could know you. And we thank you for the living word, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Lord, may the wayward be warned this morning. May your church be edified. And Lord, may more than anything, may you be glorified through the preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen. So as we look here at the song that she sings, I if you like outlines, if you enjoy breaking it down into parts, then I have just the thing for you. A three-part outline. Okay, pretty simple. And it's not something, that's just something that I saw, thought it made sense. Verses 45 through 49. I see, and we'll look at each of these in their order, but I see verses 45 through 49 as jubilee for God's work in her. A personal joy for what God's done in her life. And then in verse 50 through 53 is an exaltation of God's sovereign mercy and his divine justice. And then finally in verses 54 through 55, a recognition of God's covenant faithfulness. So that's what I see the structure of the song to be. We'll look at each one in their order. Verse 45 through 49 is jubilee for God's work God's work in her. You know, in the past, I'd read this passage and I'd, maybe it was because of the movies I've watched, Christmas movies, but Mary's always this reserved, and probably was true. She was probably a very reserved and cautious person, but they always depict her whenever she says these words as very monotone, you know. But in studying this out, and if you just think about it as a normal human being and what she's saying and what she's trying to communicate, this is Mary bubbling over with jubilation. This is no, you know, listen to what she says. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." No, that's not what she said. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." This is no somber incantation. It's "my soul magnifies." She is overflowing. If you just consider what the word magnify means, it means to extol, to laud, to praise highly, to glorify, to cause to be held in greater esteem or respect, to intensify. This is no monotonous, somber thing she's saying. She is exclaiming with jubilation in her heart. You know, have you ever been so full of gratitude? And this is something I want you to think about. Have you ever been so full of gratitude that all you could do was offer yourself? Just, you recognize that no words, nothing you can say. Have you been so grateful for something that the Lord has done in your life that you just become so overwhelmed that you realize no words will do, no words will satisfy, and so all you can do is say, "I offer you me. I offer you my soul, and may it exalt you. I would imagine that you've had that at times where words fail to express the joy. And here, what's the occasion for Mary? The occasion here for Mary is the birth, or the coming birth, of the Messiah. This new life is being formed in her. The Messiah, the long-awaited one, the expected one. And this led, as she reflected on this, that within her is this promised one. It led her to just basically collapse into a heap of praise, into a joyous, "I don't even know what to do with myself except praise you" type of worship. But consider Galatians 4:19. It's not in your worship. There's a few I'm just going to read, but it's not in your folder. But it says, Paul speaking of the Galatians' faith, he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Catch that? Until Christ is formed in you. He anguishes in childbirth until Christ is formed in them. And then he says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And my point in drawing those two passages is that Mary's joy is not unrelatable. Yes, Mary is carrying the physical Christ child. And yet, as Paul exclaims to the Galatians, that this is Christ in you, being formed, and by faith, Christ in us. This is not a unrelatable joy that Mary has. Peter saying, "Whom having not seen you love, in who though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with unspeakable joy, full of glory." And really, what I want to point out here is that the gospel preached to yourself, thinking about what has Christ done, what has God done to bring about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Realizing and recognizing that if you're in Christ, Christ is in you. And if you think about this, the gospel preached to yourself, the story of God bringing faith to you and you putting your trust in Christ, is the greatest medicine against depression. It's the greatest medicine against anxiety. The greatest medicine against fear and against loneliness. Thinking about God bringing about and birthing Christ in you by faith, and that in you Christ dwells, should dispel all of those ills, or can. Why? Because when we meditate on what Christ has done in us, we are bound to realize the immutability of God. And that's just a fancy word for the unchangeableness of God. God is not fickle. God is not one who saves one day and then abandons you the next. If you're in a state of grace, if you find that Christ is in you, that he dwells in you by faith, then he's going to keep you. Like Mary, we can rejoice and we can magnify the work that he's done in us. She's reflecting on what the Lord has done in her, and it leads her to collapse, emotionally speaking, and to just, wow, look at what the Lord has done. Look at what the Lord is doing. And so as we reflect on what the Lord has done for us, you know, we just came through Thanksgiving week. And the least affluent person in America has much to be thankful for. But as believers, may we find the greatest joy, not in the material things that the Lord may provide for us, though we should be grateful for those. But let us think about the miracle of God bringing Christ to earth and then giving us the faith to trust in him. Mary goes on to state the reason for her joy. She's so overwhelmed, but she says in verse 48, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You know, this is the refrain of Scripture. God choosing the weak, the humble, the lowly to do and to glorify himself. Now, Mary seems to be singing Psalm 103 here. If you have it in your Bible there, it's not in your worship folder, but if you have it in your Bible, I'm going to go ahead and read it. But just listen to, it's not word for word. Mary's not quoting Psalm 103, but she certainly seems to be singing some variation of it. And listen to the overtones. Listen to what she says in her song and what Psalm 103 says. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in all the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now we see here in this passage, in this chapter, this great song, the same tone, the same, I don't know all the parts of the song. I know the chorus. I know there's overtures, there's things like that. But you see, there seems to be the same composer in both. And we see, he knows our frame, that we are but dust. The humble estate of his servant, Mary says. You know, he knows he uses frail frames to accomplish his glory. Now, if Mary is quoting or singing this song, there's at least two simple lessons we can learn from this. One is the value of the Psalms themselves. You know, if you've ever been in a place like Mary where she's so overwhelmed with joy, you don't know how to pray, you don't know what to say, or maybe you're not overwhelmed with joy, maybe you're overwhelmed with grief, maybe you're overwhelmed with confusion, maybe you're overwhelmed with fear, and you don't know what to pray or you don't know what to say to God, the Psalms are of great resource. They're of great aid. We can sing his songs back to him, sing his word back to him. So there's that lesson that we can learn. Mary is so overwhelmed with this joy of what God's done, and she doesn't know what to do, so she reflects his own word back to him. And then the other lesson, really simple lesson that we get, is that this jubilee that she has is not, yet Psalm 103 is pretty amazing, and maybe Mary's thinking about the truth of what's in there as it applies to her life, but she's recognizing that the Old Testament promises that God has made are kept. He's faithful. They're kept. It's not something, this thing which is happening to her is not happening out of the blue. God is keeping his covenant promises, which is going to become very evident that this is on her mind at the end of her song. In the next segment of her song, we see that we can compare the way that God deals with two different groups of people. Those who fear him and those who are proud. Verse 50 through 53 says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Now, God is glorified in a lot of ways, but we see two ways right here. There are two ways in which, when we say that God's glorified, that means his glory is made known or it's revealed. His glory is revealed, and he reveals his glory in two ways in his dealings with man: by his sovereign mercy and by his divine justice. Now, there's a very distinct difference in the way that he deals with the proud versus the way that he deals with the humble. And it's staggering, the difference. Noted all throughout Scripture. And yet, we'll just sum it up in James 4:6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What a stark opposite, what a stark difference in the way in which he deals with man. And God is glorified in his mercy and in his justice. There's another song in the Scripture, and it is in your worship folder. It's lengthy, and I want to read it, but I think that it sounds so similar, like they're singing from the same songbook. Another woman who has a child in her womb, and it's Hannah. In 1 Samuel 2, inside your worship folder, you'll find it in its entirety. Listen to Hannah as she sings, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind up strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Wow. There's a lot in there. And there's the same song, isn't it? Composed a little differently, verse here gets put here, verse here gets put there, but the same fundamental song. But maybe Hannah's gone too far. You know? When you stop and think about what Hannah said, there's a lot in there. I'll just point out some of what's on my mind. The bows of the mighty are broken. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. She who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills. The Lord makes poor. Now, I'm only highlighting the one half. There's another half to each of these statements, but what I want to point out is this. But the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Is Mary gone off her rocker? Did she go too far in her praise? This business about the Lord breaking them in pieces. You know, God is glorified in his dealing with man in two ways, by his sovereign mercy and by his divine justice. In reading the Westminster Confession recently, in the larger catechism, question 13, I'm not going to read the question or the answer, but I'll just say that if you go back to it, you can deduce from it that there are two ways that God receives glory, and that is his sovereign mercy and the glory of his justice. And Hannah is singing of both, the mercy which God gives and the justice which God administers. And perhaps someone hears the words of Mary or Hannah in the way that God deals with man and says, "How dare God?" Maybe that doesn't feel good. We don't like those thoughts. We say, "God, I wouldn't serve a God who treats people like that. I wouldn't serve a God who would send someone to hell." If you're sitting here or maybe at home or far away, and you're hearing these words and it offends you, you need to repent of the evil pride of your heart. Turn to God or stand ready to be opposed. However, if you hear the words of Mary or Hannah or Psalm 103 and you're humbled and you recognize you're answerable to God, there's hope, because Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He came to heal those that are sick. The proud in spirit, the self-sufficient one, the one that thinks that God owes them mercy. God, you owe me. Or maybe they wouldn't be so bold as to say that, but if you ask them, when you die, do you think you'll go to heaven? And on their basis of their works, they say, I deserve to go to heaven. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a good person. They think they deserve God's mercy, as if God owes it to them. But listen to the language in verse 50. In his mercy is for those who fear him. For some reason, when I read that passage, I think of a butler. Maybe he's in a banquet, you know, serving the finest wine that could be, you know, the master has put forth a banquet and the finest wine is being served and the butler's going around. Would you care for some wine? And this impudent fellow comes in and just demands, give me some of that. The butler would look at him and say, it's not for you. It's not for you. I don't know why that picture is just in my mind, but when he says his mercy is for those who fear him, mercy is his to dispense as he wills, to do with what he wills. Mercy is not deserved. It's not earned. He pours out his mercy on whom he chooses, of no merit of their own, and those who he chooses are those who fear him and who will put their trust in the one whom he has sent, the one in Mary's womb, the Christ child. Good news for one who trusts him and doesn't come in their own accord. For Psalm 51 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Perhaps coming to this church, or maybe going to another church, but you're here today, or you're hearing these words today, you've heard about a holy God. You've heard that he's holy and that you're a sinner, and that you've offended a holy God. And you consider that and it mortifies you that he is holy and it breaks your heart. Well, that's good news. Good news for the one who has a broken and contrite heart. Repentance and turning back to him. His mercy is for those who fear him. In the final segment, verse 54 through 55, we see a recognition of God's covenant faithfulness. God is faithful to keep his promises. Look at what it says in verse 54 through 55. It says that he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Now, Mary is referring to a promise here that was made to Abraham. And it's important to know what that promise is. So if it's also in your worship folder or in your Bible in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, I think, is one of the earliest promises given to Abraham. God actually repeats this promise multiple times to him. But this is, I think, is the earliest account in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A promise to Abraham at the time, Abram. But he goes on and he's going to spell it out a little bit more clearly just a few chapters on in Genesis 17, 1 through 9, also in your folder, although I don't think, I only have verses 5 through 9 there, but I'm going to read from 1 on. Genesis 17, 1 through 9, he expands on this promise and he says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout all their generations. God's promise to Abraham that he would make him a great people, and that he would be their God, and God would be their, he would be their God, and they would be his people. And it's very clear from the passages that God's plan was to bless Abraham through the Christ that would come. And it's also clear that the promise wasn't just for Abraham, it was for his descendants. And Mary is celebrating that realization that, what? God's keeping his promise. Here it is. The one that God promised is right here. God is keeping that promise. And she becomes overwhelmed with joy, knowing that God is faithful. And you say, well, that's all well and good, but what does that have to do with me? I'm not one of Abraham's children. But Galatians 3, and it's also in your worship folder. I felt these important enough. I really wanted you to see these verses in your worship folder. Galatians 3, 5 through 9, and then in 13 and 14. Listen to what Paul says. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now then, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then in verses 13 and 14, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. I don't think it can be any clearer than those two texts right there, that those who come to God by faith in Christ are children of Abraham. And therefore, if children of Abraham, heirs of those covenant promises. And that should make us want to do a jig. Get up out of our seat and do a little dance. If we really realize what that means, that God has redeemed us, that should bring joy unspeakable, full of glory. And as we go into this Advent season, preparing for Christmas, the joy of Christmas should be so much more than presents under a tree, than all of the things in the trappings of what Christmas has today, but to think about this glorious truth that Christ in you, the hope of glory, joy unspeakable. Because with that comes the covenant promises that God is your God and you are His people. It's good news. Good news for those who fear Him, for those who repent and turn to Him in faith. The promise is for all those who come to Him by faith. In Ephesians 2, I'm actually not going to read that. I'm going to let Per read that during a little bit later. But I'll just say that that's what Ephesians 2 is driving at. That we are part of, we're grafted into that family. So, for the one who has not yet turned to Christ, this song is a warning. It's a call to repent, to cease from your pride, to cease from trusting in yourself and in your own ways and thinking that you deserve God's mercy. Isaiah 8, 13 and 14 speaks of Christ in two very distinct ways. He says, "But the Lord of hosts," now this is going to be speaking directly of Christ, "but the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear and let Him be your dread. And He will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense in a rock of stumbling." A sanctuary or a stone of offense. So you can either come to Christ, humble yourself before Him, acknowledge Him for who He is, and He becomes a sanctuary. Or we can come to Him thinking that we deserve His mercy, thinking that we deserve His goodness, thinking that we deserve Him, and He will become a stone of stumbling, a stone of offense. But if you repent of that, there's a promise, and He will apply His covenant promises to you. For the one who's already putting their faith in Christ, this is a song of trust. It's a song of trust that God is sovereign and He's in control over the personal affairs of your life. Mary recognizing this isn't just happening to her without cause, without reason. And in our lives, we can trust that as well, that the events that are occurring in our life. It's a song of trust that God keeps His covenant and He's faithful to His promises. It's a song of trust that God provides mercy to the humble and to those who fear Him. It's a song of trust that all who come to Him by faith are recipients of the covenant promises. So as we prepare to close, there's an invitation to magnify Him. An invitation to join in with Mary. In Psalm 34, it says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name forever." Let's pray. Our Father, as a Puritan once wrote, our hearts admire, adore, and love You. Our hearts are little vessels, as full as can be. And we would pour out all of that fullness before You in ceaseless flow. May it be true of us, Lord, that when we think upon You and converse with You, that 10,000 delightful thoughts spring up. 10,000 sources of pleasure are unsealed. 10,000 refreshing joys spread over our hearts. We bless You for the joy, for the soul that You've created, adorning it and sanctifying it. And Lord, may we, as Mary, magnify You with all our soul. Amen.